This is a bit of a deep dive, so buckle up, maybe. I'm indebted to a theologian named James Allison, in particular his work called Faith Beyond Resentment, Fragments, Catholic and Gay. When the swineherd saw what had happened, they ran off and told it in the city and in the country. Then people came out to see what happened, and when they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed, and in his right mind. And they were afraid. That's the hinge point in this amazing and potentially liberating story. If in our hearing of it, we get to those verses and ask ourselves something like, he's healed. Why would they be afraid, or what did they have to fear? We'd be asking the right questions. When Jesus and his disciples crossed the Sea of Galilee, they left their familiar Jewish territory and arrived in the land of the Gerasenes. Among the Gerasenes, there had been a man with a demon. No one knew what to do with this man or their own demons, so to speak. So the Gerasenes resigned him to their tombs, chaining him to a rock. But he would break the chains, and the demons would drive him into the wilds, and eventually the townspeople stopped trying to subdue him and simply let the demons live among their dead. When seeing Jesus, the man under control of the demons falls down, worships the Son of the Most High God, shouting at the top of his voice, "What have you to do with me, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." Knowing the voice of the one supplicating, in response, Jesus asks, "What's your name?" "Legion," says the evil spirit, "for we are many." And Legion begs Jesus not to send him away into the abyss. We don't need to wonder why. Legion wants to flourish. Legion or evil can't flourish without a system or a cycle or a circumstance within which to operate. For Legion, as theologian James Allison puts so well, Legion is nothing more than the interrelationship of compulsions and driving forces that keep people together by enabling them to agree on having someone, a scapegoat, who represents what is not them. All that is dangerous, unsavory, and evil. Removed from the relationship between town and demoniac, Legion can't exist. In other words, Legion's, or we might say evil's, capacity for destruction or for flourishing is not something it possesses on its own. Evil can only flourish when inhabiting the broken or sinful human structures in the world. Legion needs a host. In the midst of the collapse of that host by the presence of Jesus, the collapse of the interrelationship of compulsions and driving forces that allowed the Gerasenes to identify as a group, and to keep the demoniac as their necessary other, Jesus has left Legion with nowhere to go or to be. And so Legion begs not to be sent into the abyss. And notice, if you didn't, Jesus doesn't magically cast legion into the swine. There's no sorcery here. He just grants them permission. They beg to go into the swine, and he lets them, and then the demons came out of the man, entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. And it's just then when the story really starts to take hold of us. The Gerasenes, in response, get scared. It's the hinge point of the story. The system that has allowed evil or hatred to thrive symbolically in the demoniac, a system that the Gerasenes somehow benefited from and therefore perpetuated, had been undermined by the presence of Christ, and that's why they're afraid. Suddenly, their reasons for being together, for staying together as a group, were uncertain. Their future was uncertain. On this question about why the Gerasenes were afraid, James Allison is nothing short of brilliant. What was shocking to them, Allison writes, was seeing the former demoniac sitting, clothed, and even more perplexing, in his right mind. Their being afraid of this is only odd if we don't understand the dynamics of their story at all. Before, they had been in their right minds. Indeed, one of the things that kept them in their right minds was the comforting knowledge of one of their own who was not in his right mind. If the demoniac were not part of their fragile economy of group survival, they would have, of course, had been pleased to have him return to useful life among them. But it is precisely as a demoniac that he was part of their economy, and when that was undermined, they could sense it. The people got scared. In his brilliance, Allison continues by positing that the townspeople hear this. The townspeople probably had very little idea of why they were afraid. And maybe we might add what they were really afraid of. That what held them together, including their relationship with the demoniac, is at a level of what forms their consciousness, but not something of which they are conscious. And so their way of being held together was suddenly challenged. And we can easily conjure up current events here, can't we? The immigration debate, the need for a border wall, the refugee crisis. Our comforting ways of being together as a country in particular, as a world in particular, perhaps as a church in particular. Black Lives Matter, Me Too movement. Whatever strange force it may be, Allison writes, that has taken their demoniac outside the rules of the game by which the Gerasenes survive, his freedom is terribly threatening to them. So they're afraid, and they beg Jesus to leave. I will admit that if Jesus were following me around every minute of the day, reminding me of what forms my consciousness and all the privileges that I enjoy by virtue of my circumstances, most if not all of which I'm not entirely conscious of, white privilege perhaps, I might be a little scared and beg Jesus to go away too. Not so close. I'm reminded here of some of what I experienced while on sabbatical in regard to the fears of the Afrikaners in the light of the end of the apartheid. Or the fears of the Zionists today in light of the likelihood or the possibility of Palestinian liberation. A fear that when liberated, the oppressed will become oppressor. It's a legitimate fear. the Gerasenes had right to be afraid. Astonishing, isn't it? Astonishing that the evangelist we call Luke, and we should know that Luke couldn't tell this story without having first heard it from Mark, living and writing during the first century of the Common Era, knew what he knew about us and about what people are afraid of then and now. It's incredible to me that nearly 2,000 years before systems theory would make its way into the field of psychology, or 200 decades before mimetic theory would burst its way into the philosophies of anthropology, of social sciences, and Christian theology, that these first century evangelists in this short little narrative can tell a story that illustrates and illuminates how we're all trapped in systems that can control us, that societies have a need for scapegoats, and that our systems, whether personal, familial, political, or communal, are highly resistant to change, even when that change is necessary for the healing and wholeness of ourselves and the other. It's more than astonishing. It's revelatory. And we could go on with what else this story holds for us, reading on. We could marvel at why Jesus at the end of the story did in fact leave the Gerasenes when they asked. Rather than staying and preaching more about the good and upsetting news about what happens when God's kingdom comes. But if you think about it, of course he left them. As Allison puts it, it's a tough one. Jesus left them precisely because he didn't want to overwhelm this Gentile town with what he knows to be a power that would completely destabilize them. But he did plant a seed. The oppressed one, freed from his bondage, would not become the oppressor. The healed demoniac begs to remain with Jesus, but Jesus commends him, return to your home, the Gerasenes, and declare to them how much God has done for you. And that he did. Ultimately, the witness of the transformed Gerasene would be more powerful to that community than the witness of the Son of God himself, which might have been too much. In our customary time of silence in response to this gospel, we might pray that as we move closer and more devoted to God, that we, in the midst of our Gerasene fears, whatever they may be, aren't overwhelmed by a power that can, in fact, destabilize us. We might also pray, as has oft been said, that God continue to comfort the afflicted, and afflict the comfortable just a little bit, and then a little bit more, and then maybe a little bit more. Help us, Lord, to confront in ourselves all of which we are perhaps unconsciously afraid. And let us pray. Heavenly Lord, so draw our hearts to you, so guide our minds, so fill our imaginations, so control our wills, that one day we will be wholly yours, utterly dedicated to you, and then use us, we pray, as you will, and always to the glory and welfare of all people, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.